Exodus chapter 3. One. I'm continuing the series that we've been doing for some time, and this is the next place we see a theophany, appearance of the Lord before his incarnation. Verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said, Also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Let's pray. Lord, one thing we see firmly established in your word is your plan to redeem, and that you will do that and are doing that. It's hard today. We see, it seems, so many converts to the world, or I guess not converts so much as people who are abiding in it and continuing in it. But Lord, to know what your word teaches, that you are bringing forth a plan that will be completed, is of encouragement to us. I pray, Lord, we would get the proper spirit of it and be encouraged by it. Lord, these are days that we need encouragement. We want to see you work. We want to see your mighty hand. We pray, Lord, we would. In Jesus' name, amen. Way back in 1974, it was, I ran for student body president of Tryon High School, moving up to my senior year, and what a campaign it was. I had a campaign manager, my cousin, got her to be my campaign manager. Yes, I went out with her before too. And so we put up posters around the school. And you talk about how tough it was, elections back then. People, I had a poster that said to vote and had my name in there and a little checkbox and a check in it. And somebody wrote the person I was running against under that and put a check mark next to that. Those were tough times for political things. But you do that to make yourself known that you're running. Advertising is something that we... not an election, but it's a similar thing. Would you be able to get home today if you could not pass a billboard and you had to stop if you saw a billboard? Would you be able to get home? I don't even know if going this way you can. You'd have a better chance. We would not get home. I don't see how. You would you would pass some sort of advertising. And the reason, of course, for that is that you have people who want to convince you to buy their product. And if you can notice them, then the thought is, well, you know, you might just buy the product. But suppose this happened with an advertisement. I mean, after a while, you go by a billboard, you don't even notice it, probably. Suppose the advertisement caught fire. You're looking in a magazine, and you look at an advertisement, and you're wanting to, and it flares up. And there's a fire. Or you're watching TV, and there's an advertisement for cologne, and a hand comes out of the TV and smacks you in the face with the cologne. Now, would you notice that? Any advertiser who can pull that off, not only is going to be sued, but they're really going to get their product attention. Well, consider that what we see here in Exodus 3 is God getting the attention of Moses by a fire in a bush. And although advertising is a very selfish thing for the company, this is very gracious, because what the Lord is doing here with Moses is revealing to him that he is going to save. He's going to save his people. He's going to complete his plan. He's moving to complete what he started and what we've been looking at in these theophanies. Now, this is the 12th Sunday, if you're counting. This is the 12th Sunday where we have studied this matter of the appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament before his incarnation. Whenever God shows up and you see God, Jesus is the one who does that. The Holy Spirit, the Father, Spirit, Jesus becomes flesh in the incarnation, but before that, to appear. So he appears to Adam and Eve. He appears to others. He appears to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We've been following through all that. And the thing he's doing when he appears is he is promising things. He's promising that he is going to save. And those promises are given because he wants to do that. Our Lord is not trying to get something on us, from us. He's giving us something that he wants to give us. And so he shows up and he makes promises. And he tells the ones he shows up to, the patriarchs, that he is going to save. Now, he started that in the garden, and he appeared in fellowship with Adam and Eve. Being the God that he is, when we fail, he continued on and spoke and said that he was going to redeem. So then, being the God he was or is in that time, he said he was going to get back to his original plan to bring us to paradise. So this is the Lord. This is the progress of redemption. And this is the Lord promising to do something to save, to restore us back to what we lost. Because this is what God wants. This is what God's glory demands. This is what he is doing. Now, before Abraham, there was some limiting of sin, limiting of the outbreak of sin, the flood, the Tower of Babel. There was a speaking of the Messiah. After Abraham, Israel becomes the focus. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob was renamed Israel. So now the Lord is working through Israel to carry out the message through the Jews. So Israel is the vehicle through which God is bringing redemption. So we come then to this chapter. And the last time We saw a theophany with Jacob, Genesis 46. And he was going down to Egypt. Israel was in Egypt for 430 years. 430 years, God had Israel in Egypt. And so he, Jacob, lived in Egypt, we're told, 17 years, according to Genesis 47. And he died at the age of 147. So 430 years since the last theophany that we see. Exodus 12, verse 30 tells us, and I know we're farther up from where we are now. Now, the time the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. Sometimes it's rounded off in Scripture to 400 years. And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So, 430 years. 430 years ago was 1592 from where we are now. The calendar change, the calendar we use now, the Gregorian calendar, is from, it's 1482. That's when it was October 4th, and the next day was October 15th, because the calendar had fallen out of line with the sun, and they had to correct it. And then they brought up the Gregorian calendar. That's how far back that was. Shakespeare was 28 years old in 1592. So that much time has passed. And if you're, you know, of course, you weren't living that long, but it just comes now to Moses. Moses is the next in line to carry the next phase of God's redemption and his plan. So Moses, of course, was born and was thrown into the river. Because it was a law in Egypt that you killed all the male children. And he was rescued out of the river by the Pharaoh's daughter and raised as an Egyptian. And when he was 40 years old, he saw his people. He knew he was a Hebrew. He saw his people were being mistreated by the Egyptians. He said, I'm going to fix this. And he killed an Egyptian. It was found out. He fled. And when we come to this chapter, Moses is now 80 years old. And he gets the message then from the Lord about rescuing the people in God's time. And he had, you know, a thought to do it earlier, but it was not time to do that. So that's where we get then to this chapter and the Lord appearing to him in a burning bush. And the Lord attracted his attention. Now, some people make a lot out of the fact that a bush is burning, and Moses had the faith to look at it. Who's not going to look at a burning bush? Something happens, you look. Our cats hear something outside and run to the window, and they look agitated, and we go look. Because something's going on outside. Sometimes those evil people at DPU are out there checking our meter, David, so they can charge us money for whatever that's being read on that. But something's going on. So the Lord attracts his attention by a burning bush. The bush is not consumed. He wonders about it. It's a different kind of thing. And so he approaches that burning bush. And the Lord then calls to him. Verse 4, we're told he answered the Lord, and God told him to stay back, this holiness of God, and that the ground that he was standing on was holy ground. He should remove his sandals. In India, before the Dr. Thomas preached, before any of the other Indians preached, they would remove their shoes on the basis of this. And it's not required, but this is how they they applied that, that when you're preaching, you're, in a sense, standing on holy ground. You're representing God and speaking the word of God. It's, but when you remove your shoes, in this particular case, it's you're taking the form of a servant. You're submitting, you're humbling yourself. So he's putting Moses in that frame of mind. Shoes, I guess, are soiled with the world that they're walking in. It's something about cleanliness and honor and holiness before the Lord. So he tells him to do that, and he identifies himself as the God of his fathers. Verse 6, and Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And God revealed a plan. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and those all that were there. So the Lord reveals his plan to Moses that it is now time to bring out the children of Egypt. Now this is evidence of the zeal of the Lord. After all these years, 430 years, you would tend to think that nothing's going to happen. But the Lord's zeal, the Lord's promises are still fresh with God. Our promises. If somebody makes you a promise, if it's not a politician, you know they're not going to keep that. But I mean, if somebody makes you a promise, the longer that time goes by that you don't get the promise, the less likely it is that you're going to get the promise. Because men fade away from their promises. But here God is, 430 years after Jacob entered Egypt. And the Lord is still fresh with his promises. What did the Lord promise Jacob the last time? We've looked at that last week. Genesis 46. He told him, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. He told him, I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will close your eyes. Well, Joseph closed his eyes. He was in Egypt those 17 years. Joseph was with him when he died. He has made a great nation of them. There are now millions at this time, estimate is, there are millions of Jews in Egypt that started with, 70, 75. And now there are millions. I would say, yeah, okay. He's done that part. And now that incubation is done, he's going to bring them out. So the next thing is, from the last theophany, I'm going to make you a great nation, then I'm going to bring you out. And now is the bringing out time. I've noticed my wife cooking, and I notice that she puts things in the oven, and I notice this because I'm not going to do it myself. And she does it, and I don't need to do it. And she puts it in there for a certain amount of time. She sets a timer, and as soon as the period of cooking is complete, she brings it out. And as I said, never had any complaints from it, from any of that comes out of the oven. She puts it on the table, and we eat. But she doesn't bring it out until it's done. If I never learn to cook, I'll know that if I do cook, that's what you do. You cook it, and you bring it out. Although, not to pat myself on the back, I did make grits yesterday morning all by myself. And I took them out when they were ready. And I've learned how to do that because before, I would take them out too late and they would start spitting grits all over the oven if you don't get them out on time. So I got that down. So they're in Egypt to be made into a great nation. That takes time. 430 years and they've got a mighty nation now. And now it's time to bring them out. The Lord has fulfilled his promise to make them a great nation. And now he tells Moses, it's time for them to be brought out again, just like he promised. Now, Jacob died in Egypt. He was brought out, his body was brought out and buried in the land of Canaan. But now this is the whole nation. This is the fulfillment of the promise. And God is working the long plan. God is doing, God is not like us. If you get a craving for popcorn at home, do you say, well, next week I'm going to pop some popcorn? You get in your mind, Orville Redenbacher, that buttered popcorn that you get a separate buttered thing with, you pop the popcorn in the microwave, takes a few minutes, put the butter on. I think I'll wait a couple of weeks and get that. You're probably going to want to do it faster than that. This is the Lord's way is a long plan. His plan of redemption is thousands of years. So when the Lord does his plan, he does it in each stage. And he's still at work on our computers, phones, I guess, too. Sometimes a phone is doing something. The computer is doing something. So it shows an icon rotating. Sands in the hourglass, turning over. It wants you to know I'm working. Plays a motion of some kind. I have found, by the way, that the computer can still hang and those things be moving. But anyway, the point is the manufacturer wants you to know that it's still working, even though it doesn't look like it. So what the Lord does is he's telling us by his promises that he's still working. At each stage he works until that time is for the next. Remember, it's heading toward Christ and then to eternity. We've gotten past Christ and the provision of the Redeemer, and now we just wait for the fulfillment of all the promises and we'll all be in heaven. So that's the zeal of the Lord. But the last thing I want to focus on is to understand what this appearance says. What does a burning bush say? It's not common, first of all, for God to show up and talk to people. There are people, of course, you'll find all kinds of people who think that God shows up all the time and talks to them all the time about anything. I don't know if the 700 Club's still on TV. I don't know if they've still got those channels that Benny Hinn was on. I mean, they'll talk about God. What did God say to them on the way in the car? It's a very uncommon experience and reserved for a very few people to receive a theophany. Most people who claim to have seen God are not right. And there is this, ecstatic kind of approach to life where people are, viewing things in that frenzied kind of way. But this is very uncommon. And the Lord shows up here 430 years later. And we also know from this that the Lord is consistent. That when what the Lord said before, the Lord says each time he appears. He never changes anything. He adds some details, doesn't say everything every time, it's exactly the same way. But he is consistent every time he shows up. Just like our world has been about COVID. Right? Wear a mask, don't wear a mask, get a vaccine. Vaccine will stop it. No, it won't. Get two vaccines, that'll stop it. No, it won't. Get three vaccines, that'll stop it. No, it won't. And then on and on. You see, we always see change in the world. You never, Cindy was telling me this today. They said when Putin started getting, saber rattling a couple of weeks back, that if you have to go to a nuclear fallout shelter, to be sure to show social distance and wear masks. And I'm going, who is in charge here? And, of course, now the State of the Union, by the State of the Union on Tuesday, all the mask things are gone. Now we're, bliss and all that for a while. But this is just so inconsistent. And you can't follow it. It's been that way with food forever. A food is bad for you. Oh, and then it was later on, turned out it was okay. I just ignore all that, and I'm going to go one way or the other, either way. So the Lord is consistent, and the Lord, by appearing, wants us to know Him from a position of strength. We are needy, and the Lord wants us to know Him. He is not a tightwad. He's gracious. He doesn't delight in the condemnation of sinners, although He will condemn sinners. But the Lord's greatest desire is that people be saved. He wants that. When we go and witness to someone, we are doing that which God has said He delights most in. It gives us more confidence in our witness. We see also that God's promises are true both in spirit and truth. That is, He wills them and He keeps them. But when God makes a promise, He is putting on Himself the completion of redemption. He is not leaving it, you know, we make a promise hoping somebody will do something. I promise you, if you'll eat this popcorn that I make, you're going to really love it. But these are just kind of waiting until maybe they'll eat it, maybe they won't. I mean, I'm a sure thing. It's a movie theater. I'm getting popcorn before I even sit down. But, you know, they've got that stuff up there, and they're appealing to you from their position of strength. Well, God is from position of strength. He is telling us that He's going to complete His plan. He wants us to be saved. And He had compassion on His people in Israel, in Egypt, to bring Israel out. But they're not the driving force. God did not just come up with a plan when they complained about their taskmasters. God is working a plan out of His own will. And that leads to, I think, the most important thing we need to see from all this. Is when the Lord promises, when the Lord appears, when the Lord makes known that He is going to save, He will redeem. And not just make it an option. You know, there are some people who see redemption as a potential. God has done all that He can do. God has put out there His Son. His blood has been shed, and you know all the things have been prepared. And now it is entirely up to you to make the plan work. Maybe no one will come, these people say. And if no one comes, then the whole plan of salvation will have failed. Or possibly everybody could come, and then it would really have succeeded. And so there's this view of the atonement, which is open and dependent upon our response. And if we don't do what we're supposed to do, then God is not going to redeem. And that is not a biblical teaching. I understand how people can misunderstand it. The Lord uses illustrations such as the table is set and we need to come and dine at the table. That's true. The invitation is given, we must respond to it. That's true. But God has chosen to save. He has not just offered to save. The Lord has not just laid it out there to save. He's not like a robocaller who calls your house and offers you some aluminum siding. Maybe you'll get it, maybe you won't. God will provide salvation for who? Some say He provides it for everybody. He says right out there, we have to cash it in. It's certainly effectual for all. If anyone who would come, all who come to Me, Jesus said, will not be cast out. Everyone is covered as far as the payment goes. with the blood of Christ. That is as much payment as you can get. His resurrection is as much of a provision of salvation as there can ever be. And any person who feels the guilt of their sin and who comes to Christ, no matter how heavy the weight of sin is on them, that sacrifice of Christ is enough to pay for that sin. No one is beyond the mercy and grace of God. But the plan of God is not run through a sinner. It runs through God Himself. The Lord will save. My mom would make supper. She did not ask us if we were hungry. She made supper. She did not say, I'm gonna plan on making supper. She would get home, and when she worked at the bank, she'd get home and put something together, and it would be there, and it was supper. And she did not ask as she came in, is anybody hungry? Does anybody want to eat? She didn't even ask us what we wanted to eat. She made supper. She put it on the table. She called us to the supper table. And you know what happened after that? We ate. I would have been foolish not to. My grandmother was the same way. You go into her house and breakfast, she had breakfast. You go into her house at lunch, she had lunch. You go at supper, she had supper. You go after supper, if there was sometimes leftovers you could get from the three meals she's already made that day. I bet William doesn't look out and see if anybody wants to eat that day before he makes any chicken. Just make it. Puts it out there. You see, what the Lord does with salvation is He's chosen to save. He's chosen that for His own glory, for His own pleasure. The Lord wants to save. And He doesn't make it just a potential. He will save His elect whom He has chosen before the foundation of the world. You know when we were saved from an eternal sense? Before we got here. Because the Lord does not fail in His plan. Everyone, Jesus said, all the Father gives me will come to me. If they want to, they'll want to, because God is going to save them. He will break their hearts. He will draw them. He will not lose one of all He has chosen. Salvation is of the Lord, not of men who have to be smart enough to choose God. God chooses us. One of the earliest mistakes that most people make is that they think God is like advertising for them to choose Him. And yeah, we have to believe, we have to repent, all that. But what does the Bible say? That we only can do that if God chooses us. And He will say. So when He shows up here in Exodus 3, He's carrying out a plan that has nothing whatsoever to do with how many people are going to come in, or if anybody's going to come in, or whether it's going to work. It's going to work. It's already been determined. He's carrying it out, and He's going to complete it to the absolute end. Now, we're in 2022. If you look back at old pictures, you can tell what's going to happen. We get older. We pass on. Things change. But we know that our Redeemer is going to redeem, and He will never quit until He is finished in that. And He wants us to know that. We went to eat at a restaurant in Columbus once, a long time ago. There was a lady at the table next to us. She was smoking, and it was a no-smoking restaurant. She was smoking, and you know, I said something to her, and she said, well, there's not a sign. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I mean, they're all over the place. And the owner came and mentioned that to her. I mean, it was just, she was oblivious to it. See, what most people are today are oblivious of the message of the burning bush. That our Lord will save. He will save. And that salvation is available to all who call upon the Lord. It's not an iffy thing. It's not an uncertain thing. It is absolutely the plan of God. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you because you are the one who saves. And we recognize, Lord, and we know that unless you save, no one will be saved. No one can come to me, you say, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And Lord, it is a comfort to us and one that would make us glory in you, that you repeatedly through history further your plan, carry it along until it's completed. And so, Lord, we know that nothing will sever us from your love. As you've chosen your children to save us, you will. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together and close in singing a song that we're familiar with. Great.